1 Timothy in chapter 2. As we have done the last couple of weeks now, though we are going to look specifically at verse 9 this morning, 9 and 10, let's read for the sake of context. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 15. So 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, neither, or rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Well, as we always do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as we come to you, we open up your word, and we would ask that you would speak to us, even as we sang just a moment ago. Speak to us, O Lord, out of your word. Help our minds to be attentive and to be able to grasp the truths here. And may we be open to instruction, and may we respond with the proper attitude and also with the proper behavior. We pray, God, that you would be glorified in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me, first of all, just as a way of reminder, and not do a full reminder or review this morning, just a brief review. But I'll remind you that Paul has written to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and Paul was there apparently and left Timothy there to oversee the work there, the church at Ephesus. And there are a number of problems in the church at Ephesus, which basically, I think, boil down to two things. First of all, they are diminishing the work of Christ, and they are diminishing the authority of the Apostle Paul. And they are, in general, false teachers. They are teaching new doctrines. And so Paul has been instructing Timothy on how he is to handle this situation. And his greater concern is that we might know how we're to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is in chapter 3. There are false teachers who are diminishing the work of Christ, and so Paul says, look, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. That's why he came. And he gives his own personal testimony of salvation. And then, still thinking on the theme of salvation, in chapter 2 then, he says that we ought to pray for all people. We ought to offer up all kinds of prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people, even for kings and all who are in authority over us. From the emperor all the way down to your local officials, we ought to pray for them. And Paul affirms this at the end of that section by saying, this is why I was called, to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And so all people, we ought to pray for all people, that all might be saved. And then, as making a transition. You know, think of it as a transitional thought here. He's speaking of salvation. We have to pray for salvation of all people. But while you pray in your assembly, I want to make sure that you understand that men are not to pray in anger. And not to have this quarreling, argumentative spirit. Because this disrupts the church. This disrupts worship service. You can understand that if men are coming and praying in church and they're arguing and they're quarreling and they have angry spirits, how disruptive that would be. And these two thoughts here, the one of men praying and now the one of women adorning themselves, both of these speak of issues that are disrupting the church. So he speaks of men and how they pray, but now, speaking of when you come together and things that are disruptive, he has a word for the women as well. And so that's what we're looking at now. We're looking at these two issues that are disrupting the church. The first, men, when they pray, not to be angry and quarrelsome, but there is another issue that's on Paul's mind, and that is women and how they adorn themselves and how they behave themselves in the assembly. So last week we looked at an issue that is a problem for men, and this week, according to God's will and the Apostle Paul, as he writes here, to address the subject of women and how they adorn themselves and behave in the assembly. Now let's just start working our way through, and we'll start in verse 9 with, and here we have the idea of something that is disruptive, something that is, you know, being divisive, something that's causing divisions in the church, especially when you assemble together. There's men who are angry, but now he says, likewise. You see that in verse 9, likewise. Now that word could point back to prayer. Grammatically, it's possible that it's pointing back to prayer, so that Paul would be saying, I desire then in every place that men should pray, likewise also that women, when they pray, should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. That's one possibility. As I've already explained, I don't think that's the idea here. I think likewise points back to I desire. I desire men in every place pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, I desire also that women should pray, etc. So I think he's pointing back to what he desires. Remember that word desire, it's not a wish. It's not just Paul being hopeful. But this word is a very strong word and it speaks of command. Paul is commanding something. It's an apostolic authority. He commands that men would not be angry when they're praying or quarreling about things, but he also commands, this is a weighty thought here, this is a serious thought, isn't it? It's as serious as the problem of men praying full of anger and being quarrelsome and arguing in church. It's just as serious as that. I have the same desire, the same want for the women. Also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. That word adorn. Let's just talk about that for a moment. That women should adorn themselves. It's the word that, and in fact, literally in the Greek, I believe it would read that women should adorn themselves with adorning apparel. Adorn themselves with adorning apparel. The word adorn, it's in the original, it gives us our word cosmetics. It, cosmos, you're familiar with cosmos, translated world in places. It's the same word, same root word, same idea. Well, what does that word mean? Well, it depends, of course, on the context and how it's used, but here it's, the word itself speaks of orderliness. Orderliness. Something that is arranged. To be adorned is to be orderly. to have a proper arrangement, something be done right. And so he's saying, I desire, I command that the women should adorn themselves, should arrange themselves, should be orderly in the way that they appear. That's the thought there. Now, why is he concerned about that? Well, as we'll see, and I think the context suggests this, that there's a problem in the church, right? He's talking about this because there's a problem in the church, that some women are not adorning themselves, not arranging themselves, not ordering themselves in the way that they appear and the way they behave in a proper fashion. Well, he goes on then to say, with modesty and self-control. They're to adorn, they're to arrange themselves. And by the way, the opposite of adorn, which gives us the word from the word cosmos or orderliness, the opposite of cosmos is chaos. Okay, that would be the opposite of it. From orderly to unorderly. From arranged to unarranged. And so he wants the women to be prepared, to adorn themselves, to appear orderly and arranged, but to do so with modesty and self-control. That word modesty, that word both in classical usage and biblical usage, has the kind of the undertone, the idea of sensuality and sexuality, and women are to be modest. Well, what does that mean? Well, it can suggest the idea of reverent, honorable. The word itself, its basic root meaning is shame. You know, some of you are familiar with the King James and the old language. Shamefacedness is the word that's used here. Shamefacedness. Does that mean that women are to come in such a way that they're ashamed of themselves? Well, no, of course not. But the idea is that a woman would not adorn herself in any way that might bring shame upon herself. That she would in fact be ashamed to appear in a certain way. One lexicon says that the word suggests even grief. That a woman would grieve over the thought of dressing in such a way that would bring shame upon her. What's the whole idea of modesty? To dress in such a way that does not promote any sensuality, any suggestion of sexuality, to be arranged and ordered in such a way that would not bring shame upon her in the assembly. Now, why is he concerned with that? Well, to go back and look at the day in which Paul lived, the fashions of the day were generally very plain. Ephesus, even though it is a wealthy city, it's a prosperous city, it's a commercial city, dress in that day was very modest, and in fact, I've read several places that dresses for women, whether of low estate or high estate, were all basically the same. And so women learned then to sort of, adorn their dresses to make them more fashionable. And they copied the fashion that basically came out of Rome, Imperial Rome, the empire. And so they would take their fashion cue from the empire, from fashionable people. Today, I think a parallel might be what we refer to as the red carpet. You know, the Academy Awards or the Oscars or whatever, you know, they dress for the red carpet. And they walk down the red carpet and there's photographers taking pictures and they're showing off the latest fashions. And usually in our day, it's who wore the least. Who is the most revealing? And Paul is saying that when you come into worship, when you come into the assembly, your dress should be modest. There should be no suggestion of sensuality, nothing alluring, nothing enticing. Why? Because women were dressing intentionally this way. Everyone know. But there were women who were dressing very fashionably. Now, in Rome, you know, in the castle, as it were, or the luxurious apartments and places in Rome, it wasn't unusual for some women to spend in dollars that would be equal to ours, even $1 million for a dress. The writing taken from those days, just current writers like Juvenal and others who say that women, even in Ephesus, would spend the equivalent of 7,000 days worth of wages. 7,000 days worth of wages on a dress. And often the more sensual, the better for some women. And so Paul is instructing the women, look, men, there's a problem with anger and you're quarreling. So when you pray, lift up your holy hands, lift up a holy life of reverence and worship before the Lord and stop your arguing. Women, when you come into the assembly, there is something that's disruptive and it's the way that you dress. The way that you arrange yourselves. The way you put yourselves together. It's disruptive. When you come in any other way than with modesty. With shamefacedness. Now this is, you know, can be a little touchy, because who's gonna decide what's modest, right? Well, I'm not gonna decide what's modest. You know, John MacArthur tells a humorous story. I won't tell the whole story, but basically he asks a pastor friend of his in the Los Angeles area, what do you do when someone comes in that's dressed immodestly? And this man says, well, it just recently happened. And I looked at her and I said, baby, you ain't coming in here. You ain't dressed right. The woman left. About 30 minutes later, she comes back, dressed right. And from the pulpit, he said, honey, you look good. He said, that's how we handle it. We just tell them, you ain't dressed right. You can't come here. Well, we're not going to do that. You know, we're not going to assign somebody to stand at the door and decide who's modest and who's immodest and who's dressed right, who's not dressed right. Because I think the scripture for a woman whose desire is to be godly, to be reverent, who is thinking of others and not herself, I think she'll know. The Spirit of God will speak. And I think a woman who desires to be godly will know. But Paul's instruction is to be careful that the way that you dress is not immodest. And I think one of the big ideas here is that it be, attracting the opposite sex. Right? Attracting the opposite sex. So women, when you dress for church, when you're ordering and arranging yourselves, make sure that you are not dressing to attract the opposite sex. As one person put it, you can stand in front of a mirror before you leave house for church on Sunday and ask yourself, why am I dressed this way? If you dress thinking that others might look at you and say, wow, what an attractive woman. Or even to find favor with other women, for other women to look up at you and say, wow, she's really dressed. Well, those are wrong motives, aren't they? It's just wrong. And a godly woman, a woman who is seeking to work godly and reverently and honor the Lord in all she does, she looks in the mirror, and if she thinks, I'm dressing for somebody else, I better go to the closet and get something else. I can't tell you what those things are, but that's what Paul is encouraging here. That women who are being disruptive, causing problems in the assembly, adorning themselves immodestly. It also says, and self-control. And it speaks of being able to control the passions. So, with modesty, with sort of a shamefacedness, that it'd be a shame to draw attention to myself, it'd be a shame for another man to look at me and be attracted to me because of what I'm wearing, and for a woman to have self-control over her passions, her desires when she comes to worship. When we come to worship, what's the main point? It's to worship God, right? And part of worshiping God is to edify one another, to build one another up. But if we come with any other thing in mind where we're drawing attention to ourselves, well, that works against the whole spirit of worship, doesn't it? And so, Paul is saying, when you come together, make sure that you do so with modesty and self-control. He goes on then to say, and not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, the question has always been, well, you know, some take this to the extreme and they won't let their girls, you know, little girls braid their hair. They don't allow any jewelry. Well, silver would be okay because it just mentions gold. And sapphires would be okay because it just mentions pearls. You know, you can get over literal in all of this, can't you? What's the big idea here? Well, in Paul's day, this was a comment concerning women's fashions of the day. I told our brother Dan Williver, who, as you know, has a hair salon, and I said, well, I'm sorry you won't be here this Sunday because I'm going to talk about some of the latest trends and hairstyles from Rome. Well, this is the problem here. What's he talking about? Well, you can Google this. You can read this on your own. I did. You know, you can find all kinds of articles on women's hairstyles in the first century and clothing in the first centuries, and that's where a lot of this information comes from. But copying what was happening in Rome, women were braiding their hair. Well, let me begin by saying the common hairstyle, the typical hairstyle at that time for both a Roman woman or a Greek woman was very plain. Most of the time, they say, it was parted down the middle and pulled around back with a simple hair piece, you know, something like, what do we call those scrungies or those little things that go around the hair? Just pull it back and put a cloth around it and tie it off. Sometimes, maybe just twirled and put in a simple bun. It's very common, just very simple, plain hairstyle in that day. But not on the red carpet. There were hairstyles that came from Rome. And they were even being copied in places like Ephesus. And women would spend hours in preparation. You know, either braiding their hair. This is when curls became fashionable. All of the hair was curled. And they even put on hair pieces. You know, if they didn't have enough hair, they would have more hair pieces. And, you know, you see that today. You know, you don't have enough hair, so let's attach some more, and we'll curl it and braid it, and we'll twist it up, and we'll get it in some knots, and it'll wrap up on our head. And sometimes they would tear these hair pieces. So they had multiple hair pieces, and inside the hair, it's all braided or twisted or knotted and rolled, they would put jewelry. Gold, pearls, just great ornamentation, great ostentatious appearance, wasn't it? Extravagant. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Not with the braided hair piled up on the head, you know, bejeweled and bedangled and all kinds of things tied and twisted into the hair. And you can find these. I mean, there are statues of women, there are drawings of women from ancient days, and you can see these hairstyles. I saw one that was all braided up, and there was like two pillars coming out of her hair, and out of the middle came an angel with wings. You know, and that was fashionable. That's what women on the red carpet of that day would have looked like. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. This extravagance, both in clothing and in hairstyle. Extravagance. Now, are we to assume that Paul doesn't want women to dress up or to fix their hair or, you know, no jewelry at all? No, not at all. It's the extravagance. It's that ostentatious, extravagant, me-first attitude. That's what Paul is concerned about. We find a parallel passage. We might look at this a couple of times. Let me just read it to you, or if you want to turn there, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." And so Peter is writing to about wives whose husbands are unbelievers. But the application goes beyond wives with unbelievers to all women. You can see that in the context, the way the thought develops. But he's speaking here specifically of women, believing women, whose husbands are not believers. And so he says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Very similar language, isn't it? Don't let that be your adorning. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So it's one thing to be given to the externals, right? To external adorning, being overly concerned with how you look, what kind of message you send, you know, how costly your clothes are, how beautifully arranged your hair is. See, this is one thing. These are the externals. But there's something that is internal, which it's interesting. He's talking about something that's internal, right? Peter is. But it doesn't stay there. You can't see the internal, can you? But you can see the manifestation of it. It doesn't stay internal. It's shown externally. And so, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. Because earthly beauty is perishable, isn't it? But there's some imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And that word for very precious, as I remember from preaching through this text, it's something that is most lavish. Most lavish. It's the idea of something that is very costly. So here, instead of lavishing yourselves with the externals, lavish the inside of the person with a certain spirit, with a certain attitude, and God will look at that as something that is very lavish, very costly, very expensive. Now, turning back to 1 Timothy then, he is saying, what I want, in a similar way, is that women should adorn, should arrange themselves in respectable apparel or respectable, reverent, honorable adornment with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, hair piled up and bejeweled, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. So in other words, what he's talking about, these hairstyles and this dress and this attitude, it's improper for women who are believing women, right? It's improper. But what is proper for women who profess godliness? What is proper then for women who profess godliness? He tells us, with good works. You want to adorn yourselves? You want to make yourselves attractive? Do something, adorn yourselves with that which is proper for women who profess to be godly women. Good works. You want to adorn yourselves? Then adorn yourselves with good works. Now what does that mean? Adorn yourselves with good works. Well, generally speaking, it's not very hard for us to think about what good works are. And yet, when you look at good works in Paul and Peter, and even here in this letter, he talks about the things that a woman can do to adorn herself. There are several instructions here about older women teaching younger women certain things, right? Well, we'll look at these passages later as we go along, but older women can teach younger women how to love their husbands, etc. Well, that would be something that would be a good work. Taking care of widows or children and helping out in ministries, for women's ministries, this would be a good work. Praying would be a good work. Helping the poor would be a good work. There are all kinds of things, all kinds of ways that a woman can adorn herself, can show visibly that she is a woman who is aspiring and desiring godliness externally through her good works. Now, Paul is not saying that women should not care about how they look. Adorn yourselves, be orderly, you know, the proper preparation, but not in an extravagant way, and not in a seductive way. And if you really want to adorn yourselves, then adorn yourselves with that which is consistent with a woman who professes godliness. Show it with your good works. In Paul's day, this is not the first time that this has been an issue. Let me just real quickly read you something from Isaiah chapter 3. This is an old issue, and it's an issue that was prevalent in Paul's day. It's an issue that is applicable even to our own day. But in Isaiah chapter 3, oh, let's begin reading verse 15. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the ankles, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the amulets, or the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the signet rings, nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the headbags, or the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Kind of sounds like what Paul's talking about, isn't it? Kind of sounds like what Peter was talking about. Kind of sounds like some churches today. It's all extravagance. It's all show. The Lord detests this. And one day He will take it all away. So, let's just remind ourselves of the big picture here and what Paul is saying. Paul is telling us that salvation is for all people because Christ came to save sinners. He wants us to pray for all people. And when we come together in our assembly, there are a couple of concerns, some things that are disruptive, things that are causing problems in the church, things that are divisive and not creating harmony in the church. Like men who pray full of anger, who are quarreling. And we had an application for men last week. And the other issue here, the other thing that is disrupting the church, is the adorning of the women, the way that women are wearing their clothing and the way they are wearing their hair. And his admonition to the women is, and so this is the admonition, the application to every woman here. When you prepare yourself for worship, as you're adorning yourselves, make sure above all that your adornment is consistent with a woman who professes godliness. It's the inner quality, the inner attitude, the inner desire, and let it be seen in your good works. And no one's going to stand at the door and check, did you bring your good works today? But God knows. God knows. But it's a warning, an admonition, a warning to women to remember what worship is all about. It's not about you. It's about God and others. God and others. Let's pray. Father, as we bring this brief message to a close, I pray, God, that you would speak to not only the women of our assembly and the women who are here, but also to the men as we continue to think about the proper attitudes for worship. We pray, God, that, and I thank you for the godly women that we have and their desire to please you in all that they do, even in the way that they adorn themselves and prepare themselves for worship. And I pray, God, that you continue to bless and continue to encourage the women of our assembly to pursue godliness and to make sure that they're doing those things that show a heart of godliness, and that is through a life of good works. We praise you and thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.